Okay, we are going to do this evening Tehillim, Perek Lamed Gimel. All right, so everybody knows that we've been learning a book that has 150 chapters in it, the largest book of the Tanakh in terms of chapter numbers. And that is a problem that in some versions of Sefer Tehillim, found in different Masoras from dating back hundreds and hundreds of years, even more than 1,000 years, is that there are different versions of Tehillim that have 147 prakim, 148 prakim, 149 prakim, and 150. Where do these versions come from? Now, Tehillim is the only book of the Tanakh. So where did we get these different versions of the different amounts of prakim? The answer I submit to you is that they all contain the same exact number, the same exact text. Every chapter is in all of these versions of Tehillim. It's just a question of the distribution of the chapters. Now, it's not a big discrepancy, 147, 148, 150, it's just a little bit at the end there. But I want to tell you this. Let's say Yeshayahu has 66 chapters. The fact that Bereishis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham taking his son up to a mountain to slaughter, right? Thanks. Is a Christian invention. Okay? Christians applied chapter numbers to the Bible. That's not a Jewish tradition. Okay, get that again? The only book that has traditional chapter numbers is Tehillim. Can you figure why?
Because they're
separate entities. They start off. Mizmor the David. Start off the David Mizmor. They start off the Mizmor L'Asaf, Mizmor Shikhanakasa Bayis L'David. The three are, of course, chapter one. I'm not sure how Ish, but okay. Chapter two begins in a way that seems to just continue from chapter one. There's no introduction. It just says, Lamarok Shugayim. And in fact, chapter two ends the same way chapter one begins. You get it? We like a good chapter to end and begin with the same. So one and two look to be the same. That would be the tradition. Fine. Nine and ten, if you have the whole Tehillim in front of you, also look to be the same chapter. Nine and ten just continues and does not have a beginning. Right? 11, Lam Matzeach L'David. 12, Lam Matzeach L'Shminis. 13, Lam Matzeach L'Shminis. 14, Lam Matzeach L'David. 15, Mizmor L'David. 16, Michtam L'David. 17, Tfila L'David. You get to see the trend? Okay. 9 and 10 just flow. 10 is Loma Hashem Tamal Rachok. This can seem to be a continuation of the previous chapter. That is the tradition of 148 Rachok. The third one is the Perek we're doing today. Do it, please. Rana Nutzadi Kim Bashem.
Oh, yeah.
See it? Rananu Tzadik Im Bashem. Everyone turn to it, please. Chapter 33. And if you will, if you're able to, just look at the very last pasuk before that. It says, Simchu Bashem V'gilu Tzadikim V'harninu Kol Yishrei Lev. This is the end of chapter 32. Ends with the word V'harninu. Oh, Yishrei Lev. In chapter 33 begins. You see it? La Yishorim Navasihila. The last pasuk in chapter 32 also mentions Kol Yishrei Lev, La Yishorim. It says Harninu connects to Rananu. You see it? It says V'gilu Tzadikim Rananu Tzadikim Vashem. The end of chapter 32 just seems to flow right into 33. Okay, got it. Now, if you recall last week, I suggested to you what is quite a chiddush. You remember the Ikar Chiddush that I mentioned last week? The Ikar Chiddush was that chapter 20 that we say every day between Ashrei and Uva L'Tzion, chapter 20, was originally a chapter of Tehillim that David wrote in the wake of killing Goliath. Why do I tell you that's a huge chiddush? Because it's well known in the scholarly world of Tehillim study that David included in this book every major event of his life. Goliath doesn't seem to describe the events of the story, right? So remember, that's why last week we read about how he cursed, and you know, he said, "I'm fine." You know, he came in with all his armor and all of his dog, right? So I mentioned the opinion that someone said that David's right didn't hit him in the forehead, it hit him in the knee and made him kneel over, and he couldn't get up. Why would we say that? Because it says he had mitzchas on his horse's leg. It says he hit him in the knee. It could be that he hit him in the knee and that made him buckle. Hey, makaru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'anisodad. What does that mean? Korim, right? This koru mean to bend the knee, to kneel. They will bend the knee before you, just as ironically Achashverosh did, just in the part of the body that was most protected. The prideful in the Bible fall by the object of their pride. Again, probably the one that most manifests this beautiful, ironic mission we just did. So Avshalom's long hair, which he adored, he weighed it and he cut it once a year, and he weighed it. Probably spun it and kept it. Now I have all my ponytails. At least give it to the Cancer Society. You know, give it to the. Donated for something. No, this is my hair. I'm very proud of my hair. So the hair is his undoing. Okay, so the chiddush we had last week was to connect chapter 20 of Tehillim with the possible one chapter that actually does mention it. Mm-hmm. Full disclosure, I just want to tell you something very fascinating. Is that the Dead Sea Scrolls, I'm sure you've heard of that, right? So the Dead Sea Scrolls have a representation of every book of the Tanakh, except one. That would be, what book did they not like? That's a good guess.
It wasn't.
It's Esther. They don't have Esther. They don't have anything about Hanukkah either. Purim Hanukkah didn't sit with them. They were Torah Jews. They believed in the Torah. They believed in the veracity of the Torah and the observance of the Torah. But so they have Tehillim. They have all of Tehillim. But they also have 151st Psalm. Dead Sea Scrolls has a psalm in it. It's short, 4 or 5 seconds, but it's all about Goliath.
Really? Oh, so they covered up.
Yeah, so I'll tell it to you this way. It's so, I mean, look, I'm not the world's greatest expert, but I taught Tehillim long enough. It's not the same author as the rest of Tehillim. You can tell. You can have even just a cursory knowledge of Hebrew and feel it. But if you really know the stylistics of Tehillim, it doesn't fit the meter. It doesn't fit the genre. And in the end, it seems the person is trying too hard to make you think it's David. You know what I'm saying? He thinks that this person tests too much into making anyone joke along else. You know, so I'm sorry. Okay. All right, so I'm just telling you that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is an explicit Tehillim about David and Goliath. All right, so we are going to start chapter 33. Parak begins with a kriya l'shevach es Hashem, l'shabeach es Hashem, and a new tzadikim b'Hashem la'yishur n'basi hila. We're asking tzadikim, we're calling them to run anew. Now, what is Ranan? The noon is double. It's like Rina. Right? Rina is Yishmoel, Rina Vela Tfila. Rina is a type of supplication. Right? And there are two different types of groups that are doing, they're told to do this. Sadikim and Yisharim. See it? Now, we all know what a Tzadik is, right? You're familiar with the very famous introduction of the Netziv to Sefer Bereishis, where he makes the argument that a Yashar is even higher than a Tzaddik.
Who says
that? The Netziv.
Oh, really?
Oh, it's for Yehuda Berlin. The Netziv, he's a Hamek Dov, he's a Dhamma to Sefer Bereishis, when he tries to explain why the book is called Sefer HaYashar. It says, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were greater than Tzaddik, but they were Yasharim.
I've heard that.
Yeah, it's Yashar. Right? So, Hodul Hashem b'chinor b'nebel asor zamulo shirul shir chadash yitub nagin b'sura. The call for praising God. Why have we lost this art? Have we? Well, we certainly don't use musical instruments, at least not traditionally, in the shuls.
I suppose, yeah, we use instruments.
Doesn't explain why we don't have it on a Sunday or. I say Sunday, we have more time, maybe you're not rushing into work. Now, in the Beis HaMikdash, they did have musical instruments on Shabbos. So why don't we use musical instruments in Shul? The Reform and Conservative movement brought, especially the formal, we brought back in the 1800s. The organs back into the Shul. So you have a thought of why we stopped doing it, or why did they start doing it?
It's like
Grain
there.
Right.
Yeah. Have you seen that from? I was like, an African drum, whatever.
So that they could
drum with now. I've never seen
carrying and destruction.
And just their own hands, drums. Yeah. Talk about participation.
I never been to service in there. I just was like passing.
Quite amazing.
So we just recently carry or construct.
Right. So we're worried that if we have musical instruments, we may carry it to show, or we may fix it a little bit, we may tune it a little bit. So okay, those are things we're not worried about in the Mikdash. The Mikdash, they don't make decrees like this. That's the end of Maseches Aaron talks about. Exactly. Very good. Kohanim is reason made, because the Kohanim are very careful. They're watching over. They're not going to let you just rush into a mistake like that. But today, of a disregard of precedent and history for so long. I may have a cynical reason why I think the Reform movement put those things back in the shul.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? to be more like churches. Because the Reform movement was losing much of its adherence to Christianity. Oh yeah. Second and third generation Reform are converted to Christianity. Right? So rather than hoping to stop the bleeding of all these Reformed Jews who are becoming Christians, they said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, let's bring in the organ. There was even one rabbinical group that wanted to make Saturday Sunday. Why should we have a separate day of rest? Let's rest with our Christian brethren.
I understand why, because of the temple, the reason we stopped it. The other argument is that, as you say, you call to God with song and deep emotion.
Right.
And then we make the argument that we shouldn't have stopped. We shouldn't have stopped eating. That it's not really a disregard for
the be careful here. The assumption here is that even in the temple times, this relates back to what we said before, even in temple times, you didn't play music in your house on Shabbos. In temple times, the music was played in the Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
A place where if they had to fix the utensils, there were plenty of Kohanim around warning you, don't go that next step. But at home, you don't have that protection. You don't have that safeguard.
Are you there?
Okay. Everyone's got that?
Sorry.
Okay. So this is the song, the music, the instruments. Yosha Dvar Hashem L'chol Ma'aseihu Be'em. So God's ways are always yashar. Tzadik Hashem b'chol derechav, v'chassid b'chol ma'asav, he's a tzadik, he's a chassid. Most important is that he's a yashar.
What's the difference between upright and righteous?
So righteous may be so high above everybody else that they don't empathize, they don't see, they don't feel, they don't relate. The Yashar in the Tziv compares it to Abraham praying on behalf of the people of Sodom.
Oh, okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so a Yashar is like he's like with the people. A Yashar is like Abraham praying for the people of Sodom. Right, Yasha can walk with God and yet feel, with the struggles of people are dealing with addiction, with their own personal struggles. Right, Yasha is more likely to empathize with such behavior than a tzaddik. Tzaddik is going to say, "Well, I don't get that, and that's not right." Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. So let's continue. Ohev tzedakah u'mishpat chesed Hashem al ha'aretz. Right. This shows that God's basic identity, the basic definition of God's ways is that He is girt with tzedek and mishpat. Okay. What a beautiful pasuk. He loves charity and mishpat. Usually when charity and mishpat are mentioned together in Tanakh, mishpat precedes, certainly in ancient Near Eastern cultures. There are ancient cultures that also abounded in justice and charity. Right? When it mentions that Abraham was going to teach his children how to do tzedakah u'mishpat, right? So to hear the tzedakah comes before the mishpat. It's a subtle difference, something to notice. Okay, ohev tzedakah u'mishpat. God loves charity even more than justice. Otherwise, he mentions it first. Chesed Hashem Elohim Haaretz. Right? And what's the definition of chesed? Can anyone define chesed? Usually we say kindness, loving kindness. Impossible to define. What does chesed actually mean?
It's a combination of several traits altogether. Chesed, you see, charity, this, that, you see, in a certain way.
Okay, but be careful. Charity is not chesed. Let me explain why. Okay. Charity is expected of us.
Uh-huh. Okay.
You know, in English, you could say being charitable is righteous, and then being and not being charitable is okay. It's just, you know, is neutral. Not charitable in Judaism, I'm making up a word now, is not just that it's not righteous, it's wrongious. Okay? That's why. What's the Hebrew word for charity? Tzedakah, which is the shoresh of, here you have it, tzedakah mishpat, is the shoresh of tzedek, which means to be right.
Right.
Love to do the right thing. That's what it means to be righteous. Do the right thing. So chesed is not tzedakah. Chesed, so I'll just say it straight out. Chesed breaks the bounds of what is expected. Okay? And when it says God loves chesed, it doesn't mean that God loves doing chesed. Everything God does is chesed, is more than we deserve. Mm-hmm. Ohev chesed means God loves when we do chesed. Okay, chesed is what it is boundless, breaks the boundaries of expectation. You can't legislate chesed. Chesed comes after a burst of spontaneous love and devotion, and many other things. This is why the book of Ruth, which Medrash starts off by saying, is a book dedicated to teaching us the power of chesed. It takes this widow who's coming back with her mother-in-law, and it turns her into the Ima Shel Malchus, famous women in Jewish history. Right? And the book is about the power of chesed. There are 9 characters. 3 do just exactly what's expected of them. Who are they?
Just the other daughters.
The other daughter, Arpa.
The one who gives the shoe.
Plony Amoni, good. And the Nar. The Nar, the lad who introduces Ruth to Boaz in chapter 2. He's disparaging. What do you expect? There's no love lost with Moabites. So they're all forgotten. In the book dedicated to Chesed, if you just do what's expected of you, what most people would do, now, if you do negative chesed, if you do less than what is expected of you, name those 3 people.
In the book, the ones who left.
Right, the 3 men who left. That would be Elimelech, his son Mahlon, and his son Pilio. So what happens to you in a book dedicated to chesed if you do negative chesed? Yeah. Right? You get killed off. You die. And that leaves us with the 3 who do more than is expected of us. Rus, for choosing her mother-in-law over her mother. I would tell you that, you know, Naomi returns the favor. Naomi wants Boaz. The indications in the story is that Boaz is Naomi's colleague. Naomi wants a little comfort late in life after losing her husband and her children. Maybe I can have a little pet companionship later in life. Yeah, but you know, like you said in the beginning of the story, you can't have children. Boaz is going to take someone who maybe can have children to name after the departed Mahlon. So Naomi arranges for Ruth to get the man she wants. So that's also chesed, right? And Boaz, what's Boaz's chesed? Great, he's an old man who gets the girl. What's the chesed?
She's an old man.
Okay, that's a good start. Is that he works at getting her accept to be accepted? He gets the 10 men together, chapter 4, and he works out. I mean, you see, the whole book is written to justify or to delineate the background of David. David had been crowned king by Shmuel, and now Shaul is spreading the word that because his great-grandmother was a Moabite, he can't marry my daughter, who I promised to give him the hand to if anybody who kills Goliath. And he didn't. The people warned him, listen, the next time you try to get people to do something by giving out a reward, no one's going to want to do it.
Does it say that?
No, I'm making
it up. But it makes sense.
Yeah. So why did he balk at giving over his daughter? Because he said, how can I give my daughter over to this man? He's like, halachic equivalent of a mamzer. Apparently, that judgment was not decided, it wasn't sealed. So the purpose of the story is to show the background. Shmuel, do a little research, find out what happened, find out why he was accepted. And Shmuel was smart in putting into the story the opposition. In other words, by putting in this part of the story, could have had just chapter 4 and Boaz told her, stay here to the end of the night, come back in the morning, get married. Just say, and he married Ruth and they had a baby.
Right.
Nice. But the story includes the requests for Pony's mommy to marry her, and he says, no, I can't, I'll destroy my future, and I should just not see, and I'm not ready to do that. So you see what's happening, but you know, someone objects to the, you know, say, okay, we know Pony Amoni also objected, but Boaz carried the day, and that opinion should carry the day today too. He ultimately did give his second daughter to David, not after a significant amount of pride. Okay. All right. So this is so when David is chosen, and when Hashem tells Shmuel to go to Yishai's house to pick a son, so was Yishai, the grandson of a Moabite? You want me to take one of his sons? Oh, you Boaz must have been right.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he may not have known about Boaz. He hadn't done the research yet. But at that early part of the story, Shmuel did not know of it. He didn't. He was out in the field. Shisha didn't even call him in. But he mentions the last word in the book is done. Okay, let's go on. So God loves Chesed. Bidvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu. Now this is the second part. This middle part has seven different types of praise of Hashem. Okay. Here we talk the first one is his characteristics of tzedek and mishpat. Now it's his incredible power to create this universe. Bidvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu, Vruch Piv Kol Tzva'am, Neis Kaneid Me'ayam, those same boats rose to Amos, Yurme Hashem Kol Aretz, Mimen Yoguru Kol Shvei Sabel. Okay. A few interesting points is that for all the things to stress about God's immense power at creating the universe, Try to think of all things. If you're going to use a natural phenomenon, it makes sense to use one that involves the Mediterranean. Right? To some extent, he probably could. What does he say? Koneis kane. Is that there was a pasuk like this in chapter 104? And you can say it's on a pshat level. It's almost childish. But you know what? When you think about what I'm about to tell you, what these pasukim really mean, you'll be amazed. You'll say, yeah. Maybe we should worry about that now. I ask you to consider probably the best beach in Israel to give this consideration would be Netanya. Are you familiar with the beach in Tel Aviv and Haifa? Very, very different than Netanya. Let me explain. The beach in Tel Aviv is just sand. and the end of the beach, and it goes, and then you have maybe some steps to a boardwalk or something, and then you have hotels.
Right. City.
Now, in the Tanya, I'm not saying the whole city, but in parts of the city, you have what's called palisades. You know what that is? You see across the George Washington Bridge, especially on the Jersey side. You have it in the Pacific Palisades too. Big tall. I mean, some catastrophic glacial event that made this happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you look, you're crossing the bridge into New Jersey, and you look to your right.
Mm-hmm.
It goes to the left. It goes to the left also. It goes downtown also.
Yes.
Okay, these cliffs. Now, when you're in Netanya, so it's pretty. There's signs all over. Be careful for mudslides, or be careful for avalanches. Right? It's very steep. There's no going down these things. It's straight. That's where the palisades are. Yeah, straight down. Okay. So there might be some other. I'm just most familiar with Netanya that does mm-hmm. this. Now, when you're that street is called Rechov Nitza. So when you're in Rechov Nitza, you feel, I'm pretty safe from the water. The biggest hurricane in the world is climbing up that bed, right? But maybe you remember Hurricane Sandy, small little surge. What made Hurricane Sandy was not by any means the worst hurricane in the last 20 years. What made Hurricane Sandy so devastating, and this is why the climate people are just so off the wall about this. They say Hurricane Sandy is a sign. Hurricane Sandy is because it was high tide. It was a full moon, and there was a surge of tide. Right, so it was a double whammy of the high tide with the hurricane, with the extra water. It was this big surge. So it's just a little ping, little blow from God. And that's, right? So when you live across this, your country is, how far is it from the Rosh Hashanah all the way down to, I guess, Eilat? Well, Eilat is on the other side.
Yeah.
It's a few hundred miles, maybe, But the whole entire country has this body of water that can just gulp you. Look at it from far, you'll see it looks like a big fish, and eat it up and just take the whole thing. So the prophet actually refers to such a thing. He doesn't call it by that, but we call it a tsunami. You've heard of that word?
Mm-hmm.
Usually after an earthquake. So kones kaned mehaya means someone's looking after you. Why the water comes in? It's called the waves, and then it just all goes back. Why doesn't the water just keep coming in? More water. Kim, climb that palisades and take over the whole thing. Because kones kaned mehayam. So I'm going to read to you just for a minute.
Country surrounded by volcanoes. What do they call it? The ring of something.
So it means that the prophets in these images use the Mediterranean to show to indicate to the people, right? To Yirmiyahu, I'm reading chapter 5, verse 20. Hakidu zos beveis Yaakov, ashmiu beveyhuda lemor. Shimuna zos am sachol vein levei naim lahem b'liruas naim lahem b'yishmau. He's using a Avodah Zarah imagery. He goes, look at this foolish nation. These people, the Jews, they have eyes that don't see. They have ears that don't hear. Ausilo tira unum Hashem. Why don't you fear me? Imi panaylo tachilu. How do you not, you're not awed by me? Made sand to be at the shore of the water, so the water doesn't come and encroach. And now in Tel Aviv, that's an easier thing. The water just has to come up. And all right, so we're up to the third of seven parts of three, where it says Atzas Hashem leolam ta'amod machshavos libo ledor v'dor. It means that Man may not understand why God is telling us to do certain things. You should see the way the Midrashim, or the way that sometimes the Torah reacts to God telling us the sexual code. It says, "Vayikru l'mishpachosam." They cry. How can we keep this law? It's too draconian. There's no way. This is so different than everything else that we're used to from the rest of from the ancient Near East. How can we keep these laws? So here he says, "Aksas Hashem hitamod." Don't question God's judgment. This is sounds like chapter 5 of Koheles, where Koheles says, "We're just here on earth. God sees the big picture." Therefore, alkein yudvarecha me'atim. Therefore, let your words be few in complaint and in criticism of the way God runs things. Okay, that's a quick reference to the third part of these seven things. And ashrei hagoy asher Hashem alukav on bachar l'nachal alon. So this is the pivotal plus the pivotal section fourth. The middle section is that happy is the nation that God revealed all this to. Okay? God chose us for this, to reveal these messages. Okay? Ashrei ha-goy asher Hashem Elokav ha'om b'achal nachal alo. Yishmayim yibit Hashem ra'os kol b'nei ha'adam. Yichom shifto yishkiach l'kol yishvei ha'aretz. Right now, here is that while God did choose one nation, but it doesn't mean that He rejects all the other people in the world. Adirabba, that one nation is Mamleches Kohanim. So we have to act regarding the religious needs of the rest of the world, like the Kohanim act for us. We're our religious needs as Jews. We're the Kohanim of the world. You get it? Now, they may not see it that way, but the fact is we taught the vast majority of the world about a monotheistic moral ideal. Through history, some of those other religions weren't behaving so morally, perhaps, but we taught them. In other words, you see how the fourth section moves into the fifth section. Fourth section is that God was bachar v'nachal alo, made a choice for one holy nation to teach his ways to everybody else. God is looking out at all of mankind, not just the Jewish people. From his, he is mashkiach, right? God is aware of everything. It's not just the relationship to the Jewish people. This is true about all of mankind. Okay. Now we're getting up to the fifth part, and this is why we're doing this parak today. Okay. Now I'm finally getting to it at the end. It says, "Ein hamelech no shaber of chayil, ibor lo yinotzel berov koach." No king is saved because of his massive strength. The warriors are not spared because of their rov koach. Nebuchadnezzar wins great wars, and so did Cyrus, so did Alexander the Great. But their salvation does not come from their horses and their susim rechev and their susim and their chariots. Their strength comes for the moment because Hashem is giving them success to fulfill some kind of need in his world. That's why Yirmiyahu refers to Nebuchadnezzar twice in his book as Nebuchadnezzar Eben Hashem, Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. You're all playing a role, and the ones that have some form of perpetuity are the ones who understand how they fit into God's agenda for that role. Right? But no king, I warn you, says David in Pasuk Ted Zion. Ein amelech no shaber of chayol. Eila barechev, eila basusim. They fight with rechev, and they fight with susim. Sheker asus l'shua. Look at this Pasuk Ted Zion. Mamish fits exactly in. Sheker asus l'shua. The horse is sheker for salvation. Uvro chelo lo yimaleit. No one will be saved because of the massive armies. This now closes out the seventh section of the book, of the chapter. The eye of God cast on those who have hope. V'yachalim l'chasdo, God's chesed. Why? Because if God behaved with us, he behaved towards us in any way other than chesed, we'd be cooked. Stand before God. Okay. Hinei ein Hashem el yireyav le'nachalim l'chasdo, la'atzil mimavis nafsham l'chayosam ra'av. Whenever you have this, like a lahatzil, a pasuk beginning like that, what you have to do is go back to the previous pasuk and read the entire pasuk and then apply it to this. Let me do that. I'll show you what I mean. All right? It says, "Hinei, the eye of God is upon those who fear him, those who have hope for his chesed." So now you just repeat, the eye of God is upon the ones who fear God. Now continue. Lahatzil mimavis nafsham ulachayosam barav. That God will save them from the pit, save them from death, and revive them from their death, their hunger that can kill them. Our souls thirst, our souls wait for God. He is our help, he is our shield. Right? Remember, Eila Varecha ve'Eila Basusim. They fight with shields, they fight with swords, they fight with animals and chariots and horses. We fight Hashem, Hashem Elokeinu Nazkir. Okay. Yivo yismach libeinu ki v'shem kodesho batochnu yichas tochar Hashem aleinu kashir yichon. This sentiment must lead not just to tranquility. God is on my side. The Lord said, the Lord takes me through tranquil waters for his name's sake. Though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Be with me. These are all things that should lead to a serenity. Feel that God is there. Goes one step further at the end of this paragraph. It should lead to simcha. It should lead to joy. What did the parak begin with? Singing musical instruments, the hodos, the halal, simcha, to have the joy of knowing. What would you know? Some people would be just rejoice at certain security that they would get. You win a lottery, you win $200 million, right? You feel secure. I quit my job. I don't have to ever worry about paying my bills again. So that's a certain type of security. And that money could probably buy me certain things that I never had. Yeah, they'll buy you lots of friends. Maybe even a spouse, right? So, but you get the point is that of all things that you felt, right, that gives you the security of that leads to joy, none can be like this. To have the joy of knowing that you have the all-powerful master of time, space, and dimension that abounds in doing chesed. Right? So wouldn't you want to do something to get into that power?
Sure.
To get into and to know how to harness that power in some way. That's what this is a great, great, faithful parak. Parak like this, I like to put into David's, like, his good time. I think the most exciting time for David is his meteoric rise after killing Goliath. How long did that last? It depends on how long you think Saul was king. But it could have lasted a few years of great grandeur, and he's married to the king's daughter. He's living in the palace. He's a great hero for all the people. But might have ended soon afterwards, where Saul became insanely jealous of him. But all right, but it's for another time. But I think that these extremely faithful properties that enemies will fall before me is a function of the way David talked to Goliath with the second reading last week. I think we'll close with that, right? Chapter 33. I wish everybody a good night.